Acts of the Apostles. The third chapter. I'm reading verse 1. Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement. What is the word? Wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch which is called Solomon, greatly wondering. So once again, the Lord will bless to us this reading from his precious word. At the Bible, our last Lord's Day, we were privileged to look at the wonder of salvation from the Old Testament. And this morning, I would like to look with you at the wonder of salvation in the New Testament. Notice the words again. They were filled with wonder and amazement. And then they were in Solomon's porch, which is called, in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. The wonder of salvation. And truly salvation is a wonder. That God would come down to this planet earth and through the death of his son, save rebels such as you and me. It's a wonder. Again, Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. So for a few moments this morning, first of all, we will look at the workers. The workers. Then, secondly, the witness. And thirdly, the wondering. The workers were Peter and John. They were exercise men. They were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. And salvation must become a reality only in the measure that we give ourselves to prayer. These men realized if anything was to be done for God in the evangelical field, they must lay hold upon God in prayer. They were exercise men. We've discovered that in gospel activity, it depends upon the exercise of God's people in the support of the work and in conjunction with the help of the Holy Spirit that brings results for eternity. Exercise men. And they went up to the temple at the hour, which was the ninth hour. As they're traveling along, they would no doubt remember how significant the ninth hour is. That was the hour, as they went back and thought, no doubt, which helps you to pray, to recall that that was the hour of the Savior's abandonment. It was at the ninth hour he cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that helps you to pray when you realize the cost of salvation, the total abandonment by God of his beloved Son. they enjoyed eternal years of rich fellowship, but for a short season. Because of the weight of our sin upon him, he was compelled to cry with a broken heart, "Why? Why thou? Why me?" And the answer is because he was bearing our sins and our trespasses on his own body on the tree. God couldn't tolerate or bear to look upon his son as he bore that guilt for you and for me. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It was the hour of the Savior's abandonment, and that stimulates worship, and we realize the cost of our salvation. And as they're traveling along at the ninth hour, their mind no doubt went back to what took place there, not only the Savior's abandonment, but it was the hour of salvation's completion. The plan of salvation that was devised in the dateless, timeless past, and the Lord put it into motion when he came to this earth. As he hung up on the cross, it was at the ninth hour, he cried, "It is finished." And that, my friend, stimulates thanksgiving. To realize once more that the plan that was devised now is a reality, and that should produce thanks in our hearts that God has laid a plan that you and I, who are sinners, can be saved. And we ought to thank God day by day for the crucifixion, for the cross work of the Lord Jesus. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in our place condemned he stood. Sealed our pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. That stimulates thanksgiving. Paul the Apostle, that was a word common to his vocabulary. Thanks, thanks, thanks. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Not only the hour of the Savior's abandonment and the hour of salvation's completion, but it was also the hour of the Lord's contentment. It was at the ninth hour he bowed his head and yielded up the Spirit. "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit." And he bowed his head, resting in the work that he had done for the glory of God. What he was deprived of while he was here as a man, he was able to enjoy at the moment of the ninth hour. The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Here he bows his head, resting in what he had done. And it was the hour of the Lord's contentment. And that stimulates aspiration that you and I might emulate him to be more contented in the things of God. We are living in a day of much discontentment, dissatisfaction. But as God's people, we should be marked by contentment and satisfaction. The psalmist, in anticipation, rejoiced in satisfaction. "At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore," and that brought him great satisfaction. And as they're traveling along, these exercised men, they would remember at the ninth hour that it was the hour of nature's acknowledgement. The mountains did quake, the rocks did rent, and the mountains did quake. There was that miracle at the cross, when nature seemed to rise in salutation to the Creator as he hung upon the cross dying for the creature in order to bring them salvation. And it was an amazing miracle at the cross, because with that earthquake, you remember, the tombs of the saints were opened at that earthquake, but the three crosses stood erect. And so the Lord pinpointed with tremendous accuracy, because he's the God of creation, and caused those tombs to open up. And the saints came out of those tombs after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, because he is the first fruit of them that sleep. And the sun did hide its face from him, and there was darkness, and nature rose in salutation to the Creator. The hour of nature's acknowledgement, and the disciples would remember that as they came to pray. But also, it was the hour of Christian commencement. Because another miracle of the cross was that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom throughout. And a new avenue of entry into God's presence became a reality. The high priest could only come into God's presence once a year, and that was in the great day of atonement, and he could go behind the veil into the holiest of all. But at the ninth hour when the Savior cried, "It is finished," and that veil was rent, a new avenue of communication was opened up, and at any time, we can enter into God's presence to pray. Wherefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by that new and living way, which is consecrated for us through the rent veil, that is to say, his flesh. That stimulates intercession. That demands that you and I spend time in prayer. And again, I believe the greatest adjustment that we all need, and I'm speaking for myself, is in the avenue of prayer. We do not pray enough. And also, as they were traveling along on the ninth hour, they would remember not only the Savior's abandonment, salvation's completion, the Lord's contentment, and nature's acknowledgement, Christian commencement, but they were reminded of the centurion's testament. When the centurion saw what was done, the earthquake and the three crosses still standing erect, the Lord on the center cross, and the Lord crying, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." He never saw anything like this in all his military career. And immediately he responded, put his own life in jeopardy. He says, "Truly this was a righteous man." And Matthew says, the centurion and those that were with him said, "Truly this was the Son of God." So these things help us to pray. And the centurion's testament stimulates praise. Here was a man, I believe, that we will see again in the glory. His name was Longinus, and he came to the British Isles, and there's a gate in London called the Centurion's Gate. And through that gate, through that area, and the gate's 2,000 years old, he came to preach the gospel to my pagan forebears in the British Isles. Have you been there, Mark, to the Centurion's Gate? And he went back to Cappadocia, and he was martyred for the cause of Christ. So, says Josephus. So these things help you to pray. They were exercised men, and they were energetic men. They gave all that they had in the service of the Lord Jesus. And the secret of their success was they were emptied men. They were emptied of self. And that's the problem today. Our priorities are all mixed up. We seem to regulate our lives to suit ourselves and our families, and that's the objective, and that is a wrong concept. Not I, but Christ. He must increase, as John the Baptist, the greatest prophet that probably ever lived, of men born of women. The Lord said, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Tremendous prophet, but he says that he was only a voice crying in the wilderness. His very clothing was unusual. His food was unusual. You see, his life was completely dedicated to the service of his master. So he was the preparatory messenger to introduce the preeminent messenger. And his whole ministry covered a period of perhaps 12 months before he was decapitated. But John the Baptist did more in 12 months than all of us together have done in 12 years because of dedication. He must increase, I must decrease. And the success of Saul of Tarsus as a servant of the Lord was because of self-abnegation. If anybody could pride himself in his accomplishments, it was Saul of Tarsus. He was a moral giant, very religious. He said he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal. Persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse. Not I, but Christ. And the poet has said that the foundation of greatness is to be little, the increase of greatness is to be less, and the perfection of greatness is to be nothing. These were emptied men, but we shall see that they were also enriched men. So much for the workers. A few things about the witness. There was a witness here to what could not help this man in all his need, and there was a witness to what could help him in all his need. What was the witness to what could not help him? Number one, environmental beauty. Here he was at the gate of the temple, that beautiful structure. Even the disciples somewhat prided themselves in the structure as they spoke to the Lord about the temple, but he reminded them that it would be destroyed. And men pride themselves in the religious buildings, in the religious accomplishments. This was a testimony that this temple, and how ludicrous, this tremendous state of the building, and a man begging at the door of the temple. How ludicrous. That beautiful structure and all the religious system could not help that poor man who was begging at the gate. Not only so, but they tell us that that gate of the temple was made of Corinthian bronze, which was the most expensive mineral of its day. Here again, a stately, beautiful building and a costly gate and a man begging. Once again, we're reminded of the ravages of sin. Secondly, a witness to what could not help was the evening sacrifice. They went up to the temple at the ninth hour, and that was the hour of the evening oblation. And so, as he sat there by the gate, he would see the sheep and the lambs going in through the gate into the place of sacrifice. But that couldn't help the man in all his need as he sat there begging. Not all the blood of beasts and Jewish altars slain can give the guilty conscience peace, or take away one sin. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, took all our sins away, sacrifice of richer blood and nobler name than this. The evening sacrifice could not help this man in his need. Thirdly, the witness of what could not help was earthly currency. Here he was begging, seeking money, seeking alms. Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Now he didn't know what John had in his pocket, but he said, silver and gold have I none. But when it came to the distinction of seeing a soul saved, Peter says, look on us. Because there are various avenues, channels through which a sinner is brought to the Savior. Praying Father, praying mother, praying children, praying grandparents. That's why as we go into gospel activity, we are always careful to say that we had the privilege of seeing souls brought to Christ. Because there are various avenues in the bringing a soul into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. Silver and gold have I none. And we saw last week, the Lord says, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? You can't pay for salvation and you can't work for it. To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debts is Paul. But to him that worketh not, but believeth And him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And it's gratifying that the Lord Jesus Christ came to preach the gospel to the poor. Because the millionaires and the billionaires would be sure of a place in heaven if it was through the avenue of currency. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. And here are the things that could help the man in all his need. And this is the avenue to salvation. This is the pathway to salvation. Such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. What are the things that are a witness to what can help? Number one, faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And faith makes future things a present reality. Unseen things actual. That's what faith does. Makes future things a present reality. And so the moment we accept the Lord as a personal Savior, that becomes a blessed reality and a future reality that one day we will be with him and like him for all eternity. And makes unseen things actual. That's what faith does. And so the writer to the Hebrews says, we have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. And we have come to myriads of angels, and we have come to God, the judge of all. And we have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. All these things become a blessed reality through faith. Not only faith, but notice Jesus. That's what could help this man in all his need. In the name of Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And there are 42 names mentioned in his genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. And he is the last of the line. And that's where salvation rests, in Jesus. Peter, at Pentecost, he challenged the leaders and the nation. God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. They said, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent. It's necessary, friend, that we repent of our sins. And tell it as it is. Repent and be baptized for or unto the remission of sins. You crucified him publicly. Now he demands a public demonstration and declaration. To reveal to those around that what they did was sin, transgression, iniquity. Baptism doesn't save the soul, but it's the ratification of the inward work. Repent and be baptized for or unto the remission of sins. God hath made this same Jesus. And that was a precious name for many, many times in the Acts of the Apostles chapter 4. There's a reference to the name. It was a dreaded name to the Sanhedrin. Don't preach any more in that name. Dreaded name, but it was precious to Peter. It's precious to you and to me who have been saved by sovereign grace and have tasted the wonder of salvation. Jesus. Great Harry Moorhouse, outstanding evangelist from England, died as a young man. God used him mightily and he came with the purpose of disrupting a meeting one day. And Moody was preaching, D.L. Moody, and just as he was come in to do his thing, to disrupt the meeting, the message went out, Jesus! And he stood there riveted. Instead of disturbing the meeting, he fell in love with the Lord Jesus. He became a great evangelist. Came to Chicago, preached in Moody's church in Chicago. Moody was going away in a week's meeting somewhere else, and he thought, well, now's my opportunity to give this young Englishman who had asked permission to come to Chicago. And he preached John 3:16 the first night. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Monday evening, John 3:16. Tuesday evening, John 3:16. And finally, Moody came back on the Friday. And he said to his wife, how is the young Englishman doing? She said, I never heard such preaching. Wives have a way of deflating the ego of their husbands from that. I never heard such preaching. And Moody listened that night, and Harry Moorhouse again preached in John 3:16. And he became known as the man that changed the man, that changed the world. Moody's preaching took on a new dimension, and he spoke more about the love of God after listening to that young Englishman. But it was the word Jesus that arrested him. And so says Peter, Jesus Christ, not only the saving one, but the anointed one. This can help you find God's salvation. Faith in Jesus, in Christ, the sovereign. That's the witness to what could help. And that can help you today if you're here not saved. Just to exercise faith in the Lord, you need to take that one final step. Put your trust in Jesus, the saving one. And recognize him as the exalted one. And finally, the wonderment, or the wondering. The witness, the worker, the witness, and the wondering. He took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. The moment he put his trust in the Lord Jesus, this man got new power. Strength, new power. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. And as these men experience, these exercised men, there is renewed power in prayer. I'll never forget being in Curtis in Detroit, Michigan. And we were experiencing a satanical activity, pressure. The young lad got up in a prayer meeting. His name was Tom. Tears coursing down his cheek. He wailed, oh God, increase our passion. And he sat there. Broke down and sat there. Gentleman got up right immediately. His name was Honeyball. Doctor told him never to take part publicly because he had a very, very bad heart. He said, didn't you ever drop down dead right there, he said. When I have Tom pray, oh God, increase our passion. And you know something? That was the beginning of the meetings, and souls got saved that night. Power, strength, and intercession. Power. And this man not only enjoyed new power, but he walked a new pathway. His feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked. He that was lame, now he has a new pathway. When a person tells me that they're saved and born again, and they don't show a change in their life, there's something radically wrong. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and all things become new. A new pathway, we gravitate to what is spiritual, abandoning the things of the world. Love not the world. If a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. My beloved colleague, Boyd Nicholson, a young man went out one day, and he said he was born again, but he said, I'm a homosexual. My brother says, what?
Thou shalt call his name Jesus, but he shall save his people from their sins. A new pathway. And people should observe that we have something that they do not have and be attracted to the person of the Lord Jesus. New power. A new path. And the wonder, again, is that this man was enjoying new partners. Here he was outside alone begging. Now he has the finest company that a person could ever have.